Good morning. My name is Joseph. I'm one of the pastors here at Victory Fort. My dad, who's the usual preacher here, is not here right now. He is in San Francisco at a discipleship conference. So I know he's spending more time here. This was a previously scheduled thing, and he couldn't back out of it anymore. So we'll be finishing the series today. A few things before I get to the message. Number one, I'm just celebrating now. It's Bonifacio Day, so you're welcome, Philippines, again, from our family. I just love to serve you this way. I'm just sorry that it's a wasted holiday this year. It's a weekend, but don't worry, next year it will be on a weekday again. But for us, this is significant, personally as a family, because it's the anniversary of my youngest brother. I have two younger brothers, and the youngest one, Joshua, got married this time last year. And it's just amazing. I'm just so happy for the two of them. He is the youngest, but there's something about marriage that forces you to confront your immaturities and mature. And I'm just watching this man who I've known ever since. Just, it's a miracle. Like, that's not an exaggeration. To watch how he is now, how he treats his wife, it's like, who are you? Where were you all of our childhood? And then now this is the way, I guess that's what love will do, no? So, and really smart of him also to have his wedding on the Bonifacio Day. Now he'll never forget his anniversary, you know. If he gets it, sobrang na yon, if he forgets that pa. We had a busy week this weekend at church. This is the graduation of our Every Nation School of Campus Ministry. I've mentioned this several times. I only volunteer as a pastor here at the Fort, but my day job is really campus ministry, talking with high school and university students and helping them figure life out, prepare them for life, leadership, integrity, faith, excellence, helping them find God at a young age. That's what James's job is as well. And this is our training program, and we just had 29 of them join our ranks again last Thursday. It's significant because I know their stories. I've met these men and women. Many of them, their families were supportive of their decision. For a few of them, their families were not. And it was just a very heart-wrenching process for them to obey God this way and know that it would actually offend their parents to do that. But even as they choose to honor their parents, by being respectful to them, thanking them, honoring them, you can see that at this time, it was very touching for me to see a few of them who, you know, were given awards for exemplary performance, that they would be given, that their parents would go up and hang the medal on their head. And you could just see the parents telling their kids that they love them. And just that moment would change for them. And I'm very excited for the future of these young people. And of course, yesterday was our Race for Life. How many of you were there at our Race for Life in PICC? That crazy hour of 5 in the morning running around, diba? It was great. If you go to the next slide, we had our biggest, I think so far, 9,600 people participated. And over 1,000 of them were from Victory Fort. So good job, Victory Fort, for really backing these people up. These are some of our scholars. That's Arnell. If you go to the next slide. Some people were like serious, serious runners. If you go, the one with a lighter shade of green, that's Pastor Ferdy Gabiling. Apparently, he's drafting, what do you call that? When you run behind someone so that they have a harder time and you don't. Parang ganun. Then you have these, the leisurely runners, diba? We had the buddy system where you could sign up and you could run with your friend, your wife, your husband, your kids, your dog. These are all the scholars that we have. Right now, and it's because of your giving and the generosity of people that these people are able to go to school, have an allowance, and change the direction of their families' lives. It's just so great the past few years seeing many of our scholars have graduated now, and the lives that they make of themselves and their families is very inspirational. This was my buddy, if you go. My wife couldn't be my buddy, but Philip was my buddy. So we were able to get this backpack, this huge discount on this backpack. It's for hiking. My wife and I love to hike when we have the time. And so we wanted to acclimatize Philip to this already, so he was there. He looks very judgmental, though, from that position. People say he looks like my wife until he makes a face like that, and then he looks like Mira. So thank you. So that was fun. Anyway, we're in the fourth week of our series, Big Deal. We've been using this time to talk about money and finances. And when you say something's a big deal, you can say it's a big deal because there's a good deal there behind it. There's something good that you're going to get from this. But we also say a big deal to say that this is a big deal to God. This is significant to God. This is important to God. Sometimes we have people who like to dichotomize and separate things. We have the concrete things, our jobs, our families, our love life, the way we spend money. This is my world. And then this is the abstract spiritual, holy, holy, Bible stuff. No, these are all connected. The way we live our lives in the concrete world reflects our spiritual reality. And this is true for money. The way we handle money reflects our spiritual reality. So we said in the first week that the important thing is, number one, to know the Lord your God. Know God. That this is about the covenant He made with us. The deal that He made with us to provide for us and love us regardless of what we're going through. I had the chance to preach this in our church in Victory, Lawag. And I said, the first thing that we all have to remember when it comes to managing money is, number one, God loves you. That's the first thing. Because if we take anything else besides that as our foundational principle for handling money, then it's going to be a contest. It's going to be a rat race. It's going to be the grab as much as you can for as long as you can, because you never know how much will be left. But if you know that God loves you, that God has a covenant with you, then you have a very, very different position. It's a position of security, of confidence, of faith, and hope for the future, because you know God will provide. The second week we talked about, remember the Lord your God. It's He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. We can make money not because we're smart, not because we're talented, not because of our connections, though you might be all of those things, but even all of those things have come from somewhere. They came from God. We're not self-made men. Somebody once said, the problem with self-made men is they love to worship their creator. You'll get that later. Okay, but so, but there is no self-made man. All of it came from God. And instead of saying, it's about me, Lord, thank you for giving me this. And because you've given to me week three, I can obey God with it. I obey God because I know it didn't come from me anyway. And because I know He loves me, it's not burdensome to obey Him. And today we're talking about love the Lord your God. Here's what we're going to do today. We're reading from the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy, as my dad probably said, is one long sermon. It's one long preaching. It starts in Deuteronomy 1. Moses starts talking and it gives the setting. He's in the plains of Moab. And then the book ends and they're still in the plains of Moab. So you're like, they haven't moved at all the whole time this book has been going on for 34 chapters. How many of you are glad my dad doesn't preach that long? Okay. No, he doesn't. Oh, wow. Okay, great. It's one long... And what's he doing in this sermon? Exodus, the second book in the Bible, is about the time when the people of God, the Israelites, are slaves in Egypt. And God loves them. He remembers them. He brings them out and wants to bring them into His promised land. That's the book of Joshua. But on the way there, these sinful Israelites still want to go back to Egypt. They would rather be slaves. So every challenge, every obstacle they have, oh, it was so much better back there. It was so much better. Why did God bother to do this for us? And you're just thinking the whole time you're reading this, what's wrong with these guys? You were slaves and now you're saying this is better. So God lets them wander around the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation dies. And a new generation of new Israelites comes up and God says, look, guys, don't do what your older generation did. And that's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is about. He summarizes the entire book. And here's what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. This is Moses. I'm going to read six verses for us, and we'll pull out three principles and realities from it. Verse 15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life. Everyone say, choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's Moses doing here? He's finally wrapping up this long 30-chapter sermon. And he gives this basic summary. After reviewing the whole commands and covenant of God, he says, this is the basic summary. Choose life. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. three principles that we can get for this today that matter to us for our life and also for our finances. Number one, the reality of choice. He says, choose life. We have the ability to make choices as human beings that will impact our lives. It says in verse 15, see, I set before you today, life and prosperity, death and destruction. He's saying, two choices. Pero o bayo? No, I'm just joking. You can choose whichever one of these things you want. You have a choice. Verse 19, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. What is this saying? We have a choice about what kind of life we want to live. We all can choose what the outcome of our lives is going to look like. Wherever you are right now in life, it's most likely the product of what people have done to us, but it's also the product of the choices we have made. Right? Seems kind of basic, but that's true. And that could be bad because that means if we choose the wrong thing, it doesn't matter what kind of advantage we're given. If we choose the wrong thing, we're going to pay the price for it. Right? There's a story of Cornelius Vanderbilt, nicknamed Commodore, who was a tycoon in the 1800s, known for building railways and mining steel and iron and all of those things. And in his lifetime, he amassed $100 million in wealth. That is like, what, $100 billion today. That's how wealthy he was. In fact, when he died, he was the richest man in the United States, but when he died, he left behind an inheritance that was bigger than the entire U.S. Treasury at the time. He was richer than the country. All right, like that's how rich he was. Surely, his descendants would be set for life. Surely, that family should be influential and prosperous and never worry about money ever again. But they had choices to make. And they made different choices than what the first generation did. And so 30 years after he died, not one of the family members were among the richest in America anymore. 30 years. How do you spend $100 billion in 30 years? I don't know. Apparently, it's possible. In fact, well, after 48 years, one of his grandchildren actually died broke, penniless, no money. They spent everything. And in the 1970s, less than 100 years after these events, 120 members of the Vanderbilt family gathered again for a reunion in 1973, and not a single one of them was even a millionaire anymore. They just lost it. Why? Because we have a choice what we do with our lives. What you're doing with your life matters. Now, that's negative for us in a sense that can be difficult for us to accept because, oh my gosh, I can screw up my own life. Yes, but that also means that you can choose differently for yourself. Many of us here have negative things that have been passed on to us. Maybe it's debt. Maybe it's generational poverty. Maybe it's just bad practices or physical ailments. You can choose something different. You can say, God, I want something different for my lifetime. I want something different for my generation. Some of us might be familiar with that famous prayer. It was a book, The Prayer of Jabez. It's a short section in the Bible, just two verses long, and yet it's so powerful because of the impact of this one man who made one choice and said, I don't care what people say about me, I'm going to be different. In 1 Chronicles, it says this, chapter 4, verse 9, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. So he's branded for the rest of his life. Imagine being given that name, hey, sakit sa ulo, you know what I mean? Or hinanakit, diba? That's your name. And you're called that wherever you go because that's who you are. You got to think about what is the mindset of a mother who calls her children that. Seems negative. Seems someone who likes to put people down. And yet, what does Jabez say? Verse 10, Jabez cried out to the God of Israel and said, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from this very thing they've named me after, pain. And God granted his request. Jabez has his life set for him by his mom, telling him, you're going to be nothing but pain from now on. And he looks to God and says, Lord, I'm choosing something else for myself. You can choose. I love the Real Life program for that. You talk to these young men and women, teenagers, urban poor, rural poor. And because of generational poverty and the problem of the systemic poverty in the Philippines, it's almost like you think, how can these young men and women ever get out of it? But you have to give them a choice. You have to tell them, look, you are responsible for your life. I know your parents messed up, and I know this is and the country's messed up, but you can choose something different for yourself today. I was coaching one of them. I mean, his life story was just so convoluted, so complicated, I couldn't understand it. I asked him, like, so, you know, this young man was a busboy, you know, yung tagalinis ng food court. He would clean up after you in the food court in Robinson's Galleria. That's how he got the church. We have a church in Robinson's Galleria in Victoria, Ortigas, and one of the small group leaders would go down and do a Bible study, a small group meeting with the busboys at the food court. And so this guy, this is his only job. He's in his 20s. He's never finished high school, and he was a busboy. And then he joined a small group, got saved, got discipled, met Jesus, is part of our worship team, and he's discipling other people today. So that's his story. I was coaching him last year, and I was sitting down with him, and I said, so tell me about your family history. He describes this really complicated, like, I don't know, his dad was here, his mom was here. I had to say, excuse me, I'm going to graph this because I don't understand what you're saying. So I had a flow chart of his family by the end of it. Like, okay, this is your dad, but he's not around anymore. This is your mom, she's not around anymore. And you're staying with this person and they're not your brothers. Okay. It was just so much negative circumstances surrounding him. He has to work. He has to be he has to wash the clothes of his housemates in order to supplement his income that he gets from real life, on top of studying, and he has to maintain a regular grade point average. So I'm listening to this guy, and I'm thinking, I would love to take away the choice from him. I would love to say it's not your fault. I would love to say it's not your responsibility. But thank you to Lynn Nawata, the director for Real Life, who said, Joseph, don't you dare ease up on him. Because if you ease up on him and take away that choice and give him an excuse instead, then he will never change. And society wants to give us excuses, doesn't it? I was like this, I was like that. But God is an empowering God. God gives you choice. God gives you the ability to change what your outcome of your life is going to be. So I remember this young man, we meet up and he's 30 minutes late the first time. And I'm thinking, he was probably washing clothes. He was probably studying. He commuted to get here. I drove to get here. Of course I can be on time. But I remembered what Lynn said and I said, I have to take him to task on this. And I said, bro, don't you ever be late with me again. I felt like such a jerk. Don't you ever be late again. You give your word, I'm going to be here. And I'm expecting you to be here as well. I know you've got stuff to do, but if you're going to give your word, you're going to succeed, you got to follow up with your word, okay? Yes, bro. I left that feeling like such a heel. I felt like, what have I done? The next week, I came 15 minutes ahead of time, and he had been sitting there 15 minutes earlier. So he was there 30 minutes ahead. And I got there, and I said, I'm going to go buy a snack so we can stay at this food court. No, I got you something already. And he slid me a Choco Mucho bar. And I said, I know how much this guy's making, and I know how much this costs. I said, why did you do this? And he said, well, the Bible says that if I give, it will be returned to me. So I'm giving to you. That man is making a choice. That man has everything going against him. But because he has a God who gives him a choice, he's choosing something else. And that's true for all of our lives. What's your financial situation right now? What's my financial situation right now? Is it possible that we've dug ourselves into a hole and we're stuck and we're thinking, Lord, I can't get out of this. No, we have a choice today. Because we have a God who can change the outcome of our lives for us. The question is, will we choose him? First thing we see, the reality of choice. Second thing we see is the need for obedience. The need for obedience. Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Verse 19. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Yes, we have a choice. We can choose a different outcome for our lives. But how do we choose? We choose by our obedience. We don't choose by our religious affiliation. But I've been going to Victory. Doesn't mean anything. No offense. Sunny still keep coming to Victory. No, but it doesn't mean anything if you're not obeying. Hello. Very often people will come, there's a guy in my small group before, and he would come to me for prayer all the time. Pastor, can we pray together? Yeah, let's pray. What do you want to pray for? My personal life, my love life's messed up. All right. What else? I'm in trouble. My business is in trouble. Okay, what's the problem? Well, I've been lying to my partners. Okay, we're going to pray together. And after this, I want you to go tell your partners the truth. Oh, I can't do that. Okay, then what do you think the prayer is going to accomplish? It won't do anything. Huh? The pastor just said prayer won't do anything. Yes, it won't do anything. Have you ever heard anyone say that? You know what? I prayed. I did not change my life. I was cheating on my wife. I was still doing my vices. And yet my marriage is strong. And my children love and respect me. That's never been heard of. We choose by our obedience. How do we choose God? By being here an hour and a half once a week. That doesn't mean anything. Are you going to obey? Are you going to listen? We hear the word of God every week or whenever you come here. But do we hear and apply? Because many people hear, the Bible says. Jesus gives the parable of the sower where people hear the word of God, but it doesn't bear fruit because they don't understand. Jesus gives the parable of the houses built on the rock and the houses built on sand. Both the houses heard the word of God, but one did it, the other one didn't. That's it. We choose by our obedience. Are you going to change the direction of your life? We say, Lord, I want to choose you, but have you taken the choices to make a U-turn towards it? Yesterday at the Race for Life, I missed the race completely. I have to confess. My wife was going to be there to host, and Philip and I were going to walk. And I was 5 minutes away I was 5 minutes away from the start of the race, and I made a fateful decision. I turned right on Rojas Boulevard, not realizing that the lane coming back was completely closed. So I went past all of these U-turn slots that I could not take. I had one particular that I missed, and I didn't realize that if I went beyond that, there were no further U-turn slots. It was around Manila Hotel before we could come back. Like that far back. It took me 45 minutes to get back to the Race for Life, and I missed the run completely. And very many of us, that's what our obedience is like. You know you're going the wrong direction. Are you taking the U-turn when it's available to you or not? Hello. It says in Deuteronomy, now choose life. Now choose life. Will we take our time with it? Are you choosing life now? Because if we don't choose life now, well, that just means it's going to be a further drive to get back. And hopefully if there's still a U-turn slot later on. Are we obeying God? We choose by our obedience. One time, you know how after the service we say we want to pray for people. And please do come forward. We do want to pray for you. But I was watching. How many of you remember Pastor Robert Hearn? He was our senior pastor in Victory Pioneer. He was here for a while. And he's now planting a church in Victory, San Diego. And, if you know Pastor Robert, he's a tough guy. He's like really in your face. And he shoots straight. And that's how he talks. And one time this man came forward for prayer. And a few of us recognized him immediately. He was one of the richest, wealthiest men in the country and most powerful men in the country. And I was like, oh, it's him. And this man went up and he was like this. He was in front of Pastor Robert. And then he was with his wife. And his wife was speaking for him. And his wife said, my husband would like prayer. But what do you want to pray for? Well, he has struggled with alcoholism. And I don't think Pastor Robert recognized him. Because Pastor Robert looked at him and goes, what, you want me to just pray for you? But are you going to change? That's how he talks. I was like, whoa, guts. I mean, wow, good for this guy. And he goes, if you're going to tell me, pray for you, and I'm just going to bless you, that won't do anything. Are you going to walk in accountability with that? What lifestyle decisions are you going to make? Are you going to be honest with your wife about this thing? He's just ripping into this guy. And the guy's like, oh, okay, I will. And he says, okay, great. Now I have faith to pray that something will change. So let's pray. And afterwards, we went up to Pastor Robert, and we said, hey, took guts. Why? Who was that? He didn't know. And we told him who it was. He was like, oh my gosh, I'm so glad I didn't know who it was ahead of time. I wouldn't have been able to say that. We can get insecure as well. But the point is there. Obey. Are you going to obey? Are we deciding to obey God or not? Is it still a debate in our minds if I will obey God or not? Is it still a negotiable thing whether I will obey God or not? You know people like that, you're planning a gimmick and you're saying, hey, I'm going to see you later. And then they say, we'll see. Okay, you're not going to show up. You know those people? The people who say, we'll see? We do that to God, don't we? Are we going to obey God? We'll see. What does that mean? I'm waiting for a better offer. If nothing better comes along, of course I will obey God. If nothing better comes along. You friend-zoned God, basically. Right? Lord, I like having you around until it's a better offer. No wonder we don't obey. No wonder we don't get the blessing. Because we haven't really chosen God. We think we've prayed a prayer, we've gone, like born again now. That doesn't mean anything. Are you obeying? Are you listening? Kind of harsh, ba? I'm reading a book now called How Children Succeed. Nice book. I started reading it because obviously we have Philip. And it's not a Christian book at all. And it's a journalist who, when he had a baby, he realized, hey, I want to figure out how to help my child succeed. So he studied children from different schools. Suburban, creme de la creme, richest of the rich, you know, personal butler type private schools in the States, and as well as urban poor, you know, like the American version of squatter area kids. And he realized, I don't know if you can see it in the subtitle, but the power was not in the intelligence. The power for the child to succeed was not in their emotional quotient. It was in their character. No religion. He's just saying it's about character of the children. It's about their ability to be disciplined, to make right choices. It doesn't matter what they come from in their family. If they can't make the right choice when it matters, then they're not going to be able to succeed. And they describe it, and this is also mentioned in another book called The Power of Habit, which I imagine many of you would have read. But they describe how willpower works in our lives. Apparently, all of us are born with the same amount of willpower every day, different amounts per person, but you have the same amount every day. Imagine it like a pool of water. That's the amount of willpower you have. And every time we have to make a choice, every time we have to make a decision, every time we have to exercise willpower, we're taking out from that pool. And by the end of the day, there's nothing left. That's why at the end of the day, if you're still awake, that's when you eat junk food. That's when you go on late night binges on your TV series. That's when you do bad things because your willpower is drained completely. If you want to do something significant and important, do it in the beginning of the day. Pre-decide. That's why many CEOs and high-powered political officials, they don't want to use up that willpower, so they've even pre-decided ahead of time what kind of clothes they want to wear. That's why Mark Zuckerberg and Steve Jobs and Barack Obama, they wear the same things because the slight action of, what do I wear, this one or this one, that's already using up something. Hello, ladies. Hello, hello. Hey, but it really will use up something already. No offense, no offense. Okay. And here's what they say, no? If you want to preserve that willpower, then you have to pre-decide. He calls it making rules for himself. And here's what he says, no? The rules, when you make a rule for yourself, they are a metacognitive, okay, my nose is bleeding. They are metacognitive substitute for willpower. By making yourself a rule, you can sidestep the painful internal conflict between your desire for whatever, fried foods, video games, whatever, and your willful determination to resist them. In other words, when you make yourself a rule, when you pre-decide, I just won't eat fried foods, then it's easier. Instead of debating every time, chicken joy, diba? If that's what you're going to do, then you're going to have a hard time and eventually you're going to give in. But if you pre-decide, then it's done. How many of us have pre-decided to obey God? The way Mark Zuckerberg has pre-decided what clothes to wear. It's not even a question anymore. But for many of us, it still is a question. It still is a debate. That's why when we talk about giving the tithe, give the first fruits. Why the first fruits? You know that feeling at the beginning of the month, that fleeting moment when you feel rich and then you start apportioning it and it's gone again. You know that feeling? When you start doing that and you give your first fruit of your tithe, it's easier to give. But when you don't do that and you say you hold on to it till the end of the month because malay mo, something might happen. I've done that. What happens? It's a tight month. I had some unexpected things. What are you doing? You've lost the willpower already by the end of the day. You haven't pre-decided to obey God. He wasn't first. He's still negotiable. It's still up for debate. Same thing with every area of your life when it comes to obedience to God. I've pre-decided, and I learned this stance from many of the people who've gone ahead of us in church and the couples who have strong marriages, and they said, I don't want to entertain a friendship or a relationship with a member of the opposite sex who's not my spouse. I just don't have friends with women who are not friends of Carla. It's that simple. Now, some of you might say, Joseph, that's extreme. Carla, guapo, guapo mo, that girls are going to fall in love with you. And fine, That's true. It's not the case, but I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to have to decide. I don't want to be like, but we get along, eh? Right? But she gets me, and sometimes Carla's busy. I don't want to do that. It's not worth it. A couple of weeks ago, I was traveling. I was in our church in Victory, Dagupan, and I took the bus, and it was 1 o'clock in the morning when I arrived, and I was going to preach the next day in 2 services, and then I was just tired. I was just bringing my bags to the room, and the security guard was helping me up, and he said, "Sir, you look tired." And he said in Tagalog, and I said, "Yeah, I'm pretty tired." "Sir, you know, we've got a great masseuse in this hotel." "All right, okay. It's interesting. Would you like a massage?" And I began to think, "No. I could use that. Put me to sleep right away. I'll recover." Then he goes, "Sir, maganda to. This girl's pretty." Ding! No, I'm married. Close the door. Why? Predecided. It's not a question. It's not, well, the bus was uncomfortable. You know, that's how you get in trouble. That's how you disobey. What have you predecided about God already? Because if we're still debating, then that's why we disobey. Then that's why we don't choose life. And that's why we have the consequences of our life today the way they are. The reality of choice, the need for obedience. And this boils down to really the importance of the heart. The reason why you and I don't pre-decide God is because our hearts are still after something else. That's why we're still waiting for a better offer. That's why we're afraid to commit completely to God because I might miss out. Here's what Jesus, Deuteronomy says, 17. "But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, what makes you disobedient? Your heart has begun to turn away." Your heart's already somewhere else. Your passions are already somewhere else. Your desires are already for somewhere else. You just want God to help you get to what, to get to your real love. He's a stepping stone to what we're really after. And no wonder we don't obey. Verse 20, "You may love God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him." How do you listen to His voice? How do you hold fast to Him? You love Him first. It's about passion. It's about love. It's about what God has done for you. And notice, whenever you and I love someone or something, cost becomes not a concern. If you've got a habit, maybe a hobby, you collect trains, or does anybody still do that? I don't know, you collect watches or something. The costs don't matter to you anymore because this is something you're passionate about. And if we find ourselves nitpicking the tedious details with God, "Lord, is it 10% or 9? Is 8 already?" If you start doing that, it's not a question of the details, it's a question of your heart. Why am I nitpicking? I learned this a very painful way, maybe a couple of years ago, and my wife is here, and she'll hold me accountable for this story. I'm sure all the husbands can relate. You know, you have a careless moment with your wife, and you say something, and you didn't expect that it would land you into trouble for days. You know what I'm talking about? You know, "Oh my gosh, if I could just rewind time and not say that one thing." But it's because that one thing you said revealed the state of your heart. We were driving, and then she said to me one time, she was explaining to me how she had been concerned about her mother. And saying, "I really would, you know, I care about my mom. I'm concerned about who's staying with her. There's not many people in her house anymore. And I wonder if maybe one day the time will come, nobody will be with her. What if we bring her to our home and just let her stay with us?" That's what she said. And Joseph, driving in the traffic, thinking about work, said, "That's a good idea. Let's talk about it. There's pros and cons." That's what I said. Big mistake. Oh my gosh. I was like, pros and cons. This is her mom you're talking about, and you want to quantify the value of how much you want to help this woman. You understand? My wife had a good point. Because it betrayed that this is something that's not as important to you as it is to me, and it hurts her when I do that. Are you here? Are you treating God the same way? My pros and cons yan, Lord. Alam mo naman. Realidad lang. Buhay natin to eh. You've missed the point already. It's about love. It's about love. It's about what has God done for me. That's why the series is important. Know that God first made a covenant with you. Remember that He gave me the ability to produce wealth. Remember that when I obey Him, He provides for me. Why can't I obey Him now? It's a question of love. Something else has captured our hearts. And that's the reality for all of us. And then Moses makes it even harder when he says this in verse 11, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off, I can only imagine if I was the Israelite listening there, just love God with all your heart, all the time. That's not hard. What? That's impossible. What are you talking about? Verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven to us and bring it to us, that we may be near, here and do it. In other words, he's not saying, it's not unreachable. You can do this. Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it. But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Easy for you to say, Moses, you're about to die. But I mean, how do I really live this? Thankfully, the Bible gives us the answer. Thousands of years later, Paul, writing the book of Romans, quotes this exact portion of Scripture, but shows it to us in a way that is relevant to us today. Let me read it. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. If you do what's right, you'll be blessed. That's still true, Paul is saying. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? How do I get to Jesus? Or who will descend into the abyss? How do I go down to Jesus? No. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Verse 9. Some of you know this verse. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, it's about faith, believing that God, you're going to take care of me. And when you believe that, it suddenly changes your attitude. It changes your love for him. But suddenly you realize, Lord, if you're going to take care of me, I don't need this so much. I can give it to you. I can trust you because you're going to see that I'm going to make it anyway. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Are you here now and you're obeying God and you're saying, Lord, I took a risk to obey this for you. I took a risk to trust you with this. The Bible says, you will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Long time in church, old time in church, there's no distinction. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his what? Riches on all who call on him. In short, I love the way John Piper summed it up. Let me read this quote. Therefore, believing in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, it's much more than accepting a fact. It means being confident that God is for you, that he has closed ranks with you. What does it mean? He's on your side, that he is transforming your life and he will save you for eternal joy. Here's the question today. Do you believe that God is for you? Do you believe that God is on your side? Because if you really believe that, then the thing that we cannot obey becomes easy to obey because we think, Lord, you're for me naman eh. I can give this up because I know you're going to see to it that you're either going to give it back or replace it with something 100 times better because you're for me, because you've never let me go, because you've never abandoned me, because you loved me even when I was a sinner. I can believe that. And when you do that, your heart changes. When your heart changes, you can obey. And as we obey, we get even more blessing from God. One point today, choose life today. Choose life through your obedience that comes from the heart. That starts with first believing that God is for you. Could we stand to our feet and we'll end and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every single man and woman who is here today, for every single boy and girl as well. Lord, we know that we all come from different financial backgrounds, different family backgrounds, but we choose to believe today that you have given us a choice for life or death, for blessings or curses. Lord, I pray for us, first of all, for those people who might feel like they are stuck in a hole that they can't get out of anymore. That because of their families, because of their background, or because of their own personal mistakes, that they can't change their financial situation anymore. They can't change their family situation anymore. Thank you, Lord, that that is not true. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a choice right now for life or for death, for blessings or curses. First group of people I want to pray for, if you're here and you're saying, you know, Joe, that's me. I've always believed this lie that, you know, my parents were sickly, I'm going to be sickly. My parents were poor, I'm going to be poor. Or I've gotten into so much debt, I'm not going to get out of this. I was born this way, I'm going to die this way. But if you're choosing to believe right now, no, that, Lord, that's not true. I have a choice. I can have a different outcome for my life. If that's your prayer right now and you're saying, Lord, I'm choosing you. I'm not gonna get stuck. I'm not gonna get boxed in. I reject this lie of the devil that I can't change anymore. This is gonna change. Just raise your hands and we're gonna pray for you. All right, Lord, you see these hands. Lord, I don't know what the situation is. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a moral thing. Maybe it's a character flaw or a family thing. But Lord, we thank you that it's never too late with you, Lord. It's never beyond hope. It's never something that's past saving, but there's always hope with you. Lord God, right now, you see these people as they're raising their hands and they're saying right now, Lord, I'm choosing you. I choose life for myself. I want your blessing for my life. I want your peacefulness in my home. I want your prosperity over my finances today. Lord, help us as we choose to obey. And Lord, I pray that you will make their lives a testimony, that people will look at them and say, paano nagbago yung buhay ng taong to? How did this life change? And we can say, it's because I have a God who gave me that choice. You can put your hands down. If you're here now and you realize that it's the obedience part that convicts you, that you just haven't been obeying God. Maybe you've been coming to church or maybe it's your first time, but you realize you've been living a lifestyle of disobedience. It's time to make the U-turn. It's time to stop. It's time to acknowledge that we were wrong. It's time to acknowledge that, Lord, I need you. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. If you're repenting and you're saying, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Okay, Lord, you see these hands. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible says that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Lord, we thank you that these men and women, even as they're acknowledging their own sinfulness, they are humbling themselves. So Lord, we thank you that you are going to give them a surplus of grace right now, Lord. There's so much grace to let them know that it's not too late. I haven't given up on you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to change you. You're not going to stay this way. And we're going to get you out of this together. Lord, I pray for grace right now on these men and women to obey. For grace on them to turn away from this old life. For grace on them even, God, to live differently. And they'll be surprised when they say, why am I able to do this? Hindi naman ako ganito. And they'll only realize it's because of by your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to restore that ability to them that the devil tried to take away from them. You can put your hands down. And Lord, we pray for all of us here today that you will change our hearts towards you. Lord, I pray for those of us whose hearts may have gotten cold, for those of us whose hearts have gotten complacent, we've gotten comfortable with our life, we've gotten comfortable with a blessing. Lord, remind us again how much you love us. Remind us again where we were apart from you. Remind us again how far you've taken us, Lord. And even as that happens, I pray that love will just bubble up out of our hearts again. We'll just be grateful, Lord. I pray for those of us who have gotten nitpicky and tedious and overly detailed with our obedience to you, Lord. We're bargaining. We're flirting with sin already. Lord, I pray that you'll show us again how much you love us so that our love for you will respond in the same way and that sin will just fall away. We'll recognize it for the rubbish that it is. Thank you, Lord, that you will take care of our finances from this point on. I pray for those of us with needs and with debt. I pray for this holiday season. It will be a different season for us, God. It will not be a purely materialistic one, but we will enjoy, we will celebrate, we will be generous, we will have more than enough because our God is a great God, because our God is a loving God. Thank you, Lord, for this series. We pray that you will help us to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, amen. Well, God bless you. See you next week. If you need prayers, we'll still pray for you. I'll come here to the front.